We are going to be focusing on a section that we've been talking about a little bit in the past few sessions. We've been touching in the past on Psalm 118, kind of quoting from it, reading through it, and such like that. But the Psalm 118 is a part of a selection of psalms known as the Hallel. And that section goes from Psalm 113 through 118. And that is what we are going to be going over today. One of the reasons for that is that the Hallel is sung, chanted throughout time, roughly 18 days or so a year, and one of which is Passover, and continuing on through some of the days of unleavened bread, and also on Shavuot or Pentecost, and also on days of Sukkot, and on Shemini Atzeret, or the convocation of the eighth day, and also on Hanukkah. And this selection kind of came into play a few different times throughout the time period surrounding Passover. It's recorded about people singing it on the way up to Jerusalem as they were kind of going up towards Lamb Selection Day. And also during the sacrifice of the lambs, there was recorded that it basically had this kind of reading, chanting and response from the congregation as the priests were offering the lambs. And if they didn't get through all of them, then they would just go and repeat the session back again after so many courses of the priests would go through their duties on Passover with sacrificing the lambs. And then also, during the Seder, in a tradition going back to the first few centuries, there is the time period of going into the fourth cup. You have the main elements of the lamb, the matzah, the bitter herbs, and also the four cups. And during the fourth cup was when they would have when they talk about singing a hymn there in the Gospels, the hymn that's usually sung is the latter part of the Hallel, usually 115 through 118. So we're going to be going over today, going through each one of these psalms, and in a bit of the style of these psalms, reason why it's called the Hallel is because Hallel or Hallelujah shows up quite a lot in these particular psalms, and thus came in the tradition of after certain stanzas, the congregation would shout out, Hallelujah! And during some of these, you would actually be repeating some of the stanzas. We'll get into those particular ones as we get into 118 in particular. But there's a couple that we'll be going over as a bit of a repeat and a response as we go through these psalms. So let's open up with prayer to start with. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants. And Father, we thank you for giving us these expressions from the heart of God. Help us to understand more about you. Help us to grow closer to you. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit to bring our hearts closer to yours, to change our hearts and give us a new heart, to write your ways on our hearts. Give us your Spirit in guiding us in how to live these out. We thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. So we're going to start at Psalm 113. So one of the things that will be kind of good as we go through 113 is in a few of these stanzas right after, they're kind of divided out. You'll see the verse numbers there. Those are kind of roughly where the line breaks are for when the time of the response comes in. So after we go through each one of these, you know, the response will be hallelujah. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
May the name of the Lord be blessed from now on and forevermore. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
From the sun's rising to its setting, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah! High is the Lord to all nations. To the heavens is His glory. Hallelujah! Who is like the Lord our God who resides on high? Hallelujah! And looks upon that which is lowly in the sky and on the earth? Hallelujah! It is He who raises a poor one from the ground, and from a trash heap He lifts a needy one. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
To make Him sit with rulers of His people. Hallelujah! It is He who establishes a barren one in a home and gladden mother of children. Hallelujah. So as these chapter breaks go on, you'll notice that probably at the end of 113, you'll see hallelujah. But as these chapter breaks in the Septuagint probably follow more along the lines of how they actually come together. So thus, you know, the hallelujahs tend to go into the next one versus the one that's ending. So, and you might have noticed that what I'm reading is a little bit different. I'm reading from the Septuagint here. So Psalm 114. And we'll just go through here, and when we get to 118, then we'll have a more of a responsive reading. Hallelujah at Israel's exodus from Egypt, at Jacob's house, and from a barbarian people, Judea became His holy precinct, Israel His seat of authority. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was turned backwards. The mountains skipped like rams, and hills like lambs of sheep. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? And why was it, O Jordan, that you withdrew backwards, O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O hills like lambs of sheep? From before the Lord, the earth was shaken, and before the God of Jacob, who turned the rocks into pools of water and the flint into springs of water. So thus you can see as to why this one also was called the Egyptian Hallel, the kind of differentiated from what became called the Great Hallel. We know it as the Songs of Ascent, which are Psalm 120 through 135, 136. Sometimes they throw 136 in there as well. But you'll notice, interestingly, that what is right in the middle between the Hallel and the Great Hallel? Psalm 119. So it's very interesting that you'll notice that the themes of these Hallels on the front end and the Songs of Ascent on the back end, and how the themes of the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Lord coming through in Psalm 119. But you'll notice here also why this is called the Egyptian Hallel here. These first part is what is the theme that we see developing here. Exodus, yes, you notice the number of these things here about the Exodus from Egypt, and the talking about the sea there in verse 3, and that shaking of the mountains. We just started getting to that as our reading through Exodus, talking about the sea fleeing, and then this thing about focusing on lambs and sheep, and now you can understand why this was a key thing that was sung during the time of Pesach. So can you imagine there as the lambs are kind of being brought into Jerusalem, kind of leading up to Lamb Selection Day, and also on the day when the lambs are actually being sacrificed in the temple, that this was being sung. So you can just think of that scene that's in front of you. You've seen the lambs come in, and now you've seen the lambs, in a way, go out as the Pesach offering. So moving on now into Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, rather to your name give glory, for your mercy and your truth, lest the nations say, where is their God? But our God is in the sky above and in the heavens and on the earth. Whatever he wanted, he did. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, works of human hands. A mouth they have and will not speak. Eyes they have and will not see. Ears they have and will not hear. Nostrils they have and will not smell. Hands they have and will not feel. Feet they have and will not walk about. They will not articulate in their throats. May those who make them become like them and all who trust in them. Israel's house hoped in the Lord. Their helper and their protector is he. Aharon's house is hoped in the Lord. Their helper and their protector is he. Those who fear the Lord hoped in the Lord. Their helper and their protector is he. The Lord was mindful of us and blessed us. He blessed the house of Israel. He blessed the house of Aharon. He blessed those who fear the Lord, the small and great. May the Lord add to you and your sons. Blessed are you in the Lord, who make the sky and the earth. The sky of the sky belongs to the Lord, but the earth he gave to the sons of men. The dead will not praise you, O Lord, nor will all who go down to Hades. But we that are alive will bless the Lord from now on and evermore. Hallelujah! Yes. So one of the great things that we get in this are you'll notice in some of these places that some allusions to not only Deuteronomy but also the prophets as well. For example, that up there in I guess it would be verse 2, lest the nations say, where is their God? And you see hints of that in the last few chapters of Deuteronomy. And that's one of the reasons why God decides to act. Even though he's bringing in correction and correcting the house of Israel, he says, oh, that's only going to go to a certain extent, lest the nations say, where is their God? And then you'll notice also we just went through in our reading through Exodus about Massah and Meribah. And at that point, the people of Israel were asking, where is our God? So even after they had gone through the coming out of Egypt, and even after they had gone through the sea, and even after all of these things that they had seen, you know, asking, you know, where is God? Where is he at? But you notice there in the verses going on in like 9, 10, and 11, when it talked about this hope that the house of Israel hoped in the Lord, Aharon's house hoped in the Lord, the fear of the Lord, those who fear the Lord hoped in the Lord, their helper and their protector is he. So bringing the minds of the people back to the protection that was coming to Israel as they're coming out of Egypt. And you think about that scene of all the busyness and bustle of Yerushalayim going up to the time of Pesach, but remembering who the protector is. And especially you think of this in the first century, what do you see as the, quote, protectors, the protectorate of Judea at the time was Rome. Rome's garrisons, their legions were there, quote, to protect, unquote, Israel, more like the boot on the neck, so to speak. Yes, we're from Rome and we're here to help you. Oh, I think I've heard that before, yes. On to Psalm 116. Hallelujah! I loved because the Lord will listen to the voice of my petition, because he inclined his ear to me, and in all my days I will call. Pangs of death encompassed me. Hazards of Hades found me. Affliction and grief I found. And on the name of the Lord I called. Ah, Lord, rescue my soul. Merciful is the Lord and righteous, and our God shows mercy. The Lord is one who protects infants. I was brought low and he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, because the Lord acted as your benefactor, because he delivered my soul from death, my ears, my eyes from tears, my feet from slipping. I will be well pleasing before the Lord in the country of the living. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
I believed, therefore I spoke, but I was brought very low. I said in my alarm, every person is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all that he returned to me? A cup of deliverance I will take, and the name of the Lord I will call upon. Precious before the Lord is the death of his devout ones. Ah, Lord, I am a slave of yours. I am a slave of yours and son of your serving girl. You broke through my bonds. To you I will sacrifice a sacrifice of praise. My vows to the Lord I will pay before all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house and in your midst, O Yerushalayim. Hallelujah! Now, one of the things to notice here in 1:16 is there in verse 13, in here in the Septuagint, a cup of deliverance I will take, and in the name of the Lord I will call upon. There from the Masoretic text, you have, I shall lift up a cup of salvation. Literally, it's plural, salvations, Yeshuot, there. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. So, one of the things, thus, where you get this idea, the cup of redemption that comes from the Passover thing, is related to this. So, that's why when you get past the cup of redemption to the fourth cup, the cup of rest, or various names for it, this is why you get these last psalms here of the Hallel being read. Because this is where you're lifting up the cup of salvations. And what are the things that God is saving us from? What are the things that we are enslaved to? It's not just that ancient story of a people long ago in a land far, far away. But no, this is something that we can be enslaved at any particular time. There in the first century had a very, as we mentioned before, a boot on their neck. So they were enslaved yet again, not tasked to work as they were in Egypt, but slaves nonetheless, and having to be subject to the whims and taxations of Rome. Moving on into one of the shortest psalms you'll find, Psalm 117. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord, all you nations. Commend him, all you peoples, because his mercy became strong towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. So one of the great things we get out of that is mercy and truth, or God's favor and his truth continuing on and lasting forever and ever. That is something that we keep talking about wrapping up in the whole thing related to unleavened bread. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? That unleavened is about sincerity or transparentness before God and truth. Sincerity and truth. And one of those great things that we get through this recitation of the Hallel is to remember God's mercy, his favor upon us in times past, and what he says he's going to do in the future. And also the truth that he's provided about how the world really is and how it really works. No matter what sort of taskmaster you have over your life in any given time. As a philosopher once said, who was trying to make a very different point, but was profound nonetheless, he said, "Man is free, but everywhere he's in chains." And one of the great revelations of that is that people may think that they are living free and free from all sorts of bondage upon their behavior and this and that and the other, yet what do we end up having? What are all the topic of daytime talk shows, gossip rags, this and that and the other, is the predictable foibles that people face when they throw off the bonds of anachronisms, as they might call them. Now we get into Psalm 118. And this commonly read here, we're going to have a couple of stanzas that we is commonly repeated, and you'll start seeing why. And those would be verses 2, 3, and 4. Commonly, you know, the person reading them would read them, and then the congregation would repeat them. So as I go through each one of 2, 3, and 4, we'll just recite after me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Acknowledge the Lord because he is good, because his mercy is forever. Do not let Israel's house say that he is good because his mercy is forever. I definitely do say that. So, do let Israel's house say that he is good because his mercy is forever. Do let Aaron's house say that he is good because his mercy is forever. Do let Aaron's house say that he is good because his mercy is forever. Do let all those who fear the Lord say that he is good because his mercy is forever. So we see that again, those groups again, Israel, Aaron, and all who fear God. What is that connection? Why are those three groups singled out? Why are they so significant? You've got Israel, and you've got the whole group, Aaron, who's kind of stand in for priesthood, and those who fear God. Well, wouldn't those who fear God be in the first group of Israel? Yes. Maybe they haven't been adopted yet. Because that's one of the key things we have in there of the God-fearers. And you'll see those throughout the apostolic writings. The God-fearers in those congregations that the apostles went to. Those are ones that, sadly, that ended up being more receptive to the message that Israel's Messiah was indeed coming and had come, then sadly a lot of those who were been in the congregation for a long time. So continuing on in Psalm 118, verse 5. In affliction I called on the Lord, and he hearkened me into spaciousness. The Lord is a helper to me. I will not fear what a person may do to me. The Lord is a helper to me, and I shall observe my enemies. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in a person. It is better to trust in the Lord than to hope in rulers. All nations surrounded me, and in the name of the Lord I fended them off. In surrounding, they surrounded me, and in the name of the Lord I fended them off. They surrounded me like bees a honeycomb, and they blazed like fire among thorns. And I, in the name of the Lord, I fended them off. I pushed hard, I turned to fall, and the Lord supported me. My strength and my celebration is the Lord, and he became deliverance for me. There is a voice of rejoicing and deliverance in the righteous tents. The Lord's right hand produced power. The Lord's right hand exalted me. The Lord's right hand produced power. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. In disciplining, the Lord disciplined me, and to death he did not surrender me. Open to me gates of righteousness when I enter in them. I will acknowledge the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Righteous ones shall enter it. I will acknowledge you because you hearkened to me and became deliverance for me. a stone which the builders rejected, this one became the chief cornerstone. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Ah, Lord, do save. Ah, Lord, do give success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he showed us light. Arrange a feast with the thick ones up to the horns of the altar. My God you are, and I will acknowledge you. My God you are, and I will exalt you. I will acknowledge you because you hearkened to me and became deliverance for me. Acknowledge the Lord because he is good, because his mercy is forever. Hallelujah. So,
are you using?
Oh, which translation? That's the Septuagint, the Greek translation. Yes. So that's the rendition of this. One of the things that I've talked about in times past, the Septuagint reflects the understanding of these passages from about the 300s to 100s BC. So it kind of gives you a flavor for kind of the understanding of what these passages were at that particular time. And when you go through the apostolic writings, a lot of the quotations you'll see, when you turn back and you'll look and go, hey, that's quite different from what you see there. Well, that's because it's from the Septuagint. The Septuagint was common out in the diaspora, or throughout the Roman Empire. It had been spread about.
So when it says his mercy endures forever, what does forever mean?
Well, one of the things that we get with that is about forever being as far as can be seen and as far as it lasts. So when you look at that, you see the context of it. Now, when you see God's favor throughout the prophets, that's extending past the day of the Lord. So that tells you that when forever is talking about there, that is forever extending beyond the day of the Lord. And as you read Revelation and the other prophets, you'll see that that continues even into the new heavens and the new earth, that God's favor endures forever, going that far into the future.
So in verse 27, listening to the Septuagint, where it would normally say bind the sacrifice with cords, but instead it was arrange a feast.
Mm-hmm.
That would have been the way it would have been understood back at 300 BC?
Yes, because that is one of the key passages that's related to, people say, well, what do you have that's specifically related to celebrating the festivals and such? And that is a connection that they saw with that. So that's why when you have this kind of understanding there going into the first century, and we've gotten into this before, but there's a lot of rabbinical writings that go way, way, way back in time that see Psalm 118 is certainly talking about Mashiach. So this idea, and remember again, when the Hallel was read, and a time period when it was read several times around Pesach, this kind of understanding that there would be a sacrifice on the altar, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. These items there were all seen to be messianic, as talking about the coming Messiah. So all these things together, and then singing, and then remember again, this is part 118. This is where that hymn, after they got done with celebrating Pesach, and they went out, that was a part of what they were singing and what they were closing with. So, yes, what's commonly called the Last Supper.
Okay, Jeff, I use a Hebrew translation,
mm-hmm.
or English out of Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Are you saying that the Messiah shows up more consistently in the Greek translation out of the Hebrew than it does in the Hebrew?
I wouldn't say that. It's just reflecting that this is like the NIV of the scriptures. That's why you'll see the differences from the Masoretic text, meaning that this is a thought for thought translation of this, meaning that this is like the understandings of the meanings of words. And so sometimes in the Septuagint, it's not a word for word mechanical translation like you might see in a King James or more literal New American Standard or others that are more literal translations, you know, Young's literal translation. These are more like, this is the Hebrew word. How do we understand this Hebrew word to mean? So that's why you'll see some differences in the Septuagint from the Masoretic text.
But the Greek influence was not favored at that time, was it? I thought that was a lesser influence at that time. NIV is not a complement to it.
Well, I mean, the point is that the NIV reflects who translates it. And the folks involved in the translation of the Septuagint were doing a faithful job, you know. This is not like people from Mars Hill coming down and translating the Bible here.
Just remember now, in the book of Romans, Apostle Paul uses Greek an awful lot from the Septuagint. So it's not something you just throw away. And according to, quote, modern times, it was rejected. I don't think so. Most of those cities around all of Israel, I mean all of the empire, as you say, yeah, that were very Jewish influenced, or should say Israeli influenced, they would have had the Septuagint. They would not have had the Greek, Masoretic, what do you call it?
Masoretic, certainly.
Masoretic text. That was not available because it was restricted. All right? That's why the Septuagint was translated so the average Jew would be able to have what God said. Mm-hmm. They couldn't touch the scroll, you know, they couldn't touch it. But now they can touch that one and they can have it in their home. That's why in the book of Acts, he said, the Bereans?
Bereans, yeah.
Went home to see if it was true. Check it out, what Apostle Paul was talking about. You don't throw out, okay, that's all I'll say.
Back, are you saying they had the Septuagint because they weren't allowed to have the Hebrew text, so they used that as a substitute because nobody let them touch the other?
Oh, yeah, not...
What?
There was...
They were ordained by the Pope.
Yeah, the Pope.
By the priest. They were ordained by
yeah.
the priest.
Yeah, because one of the things that to also remember is that out there in the diaspora, there's like the record that a number of Jews out there, Greek, because it was used more often than Hebrew, was their first language. For the most part. So, you know, Hebrew to them was a foreign language. So thus, you know, the Septuagint was more familiar to them with this. But again, it's one of those things that it just gives you a flavor for the understanding of various words and passages in leading up to the first few centuries going up to the first century AD.
I read a book and one of your books, and it was talking about the Septuagint, how a man who's very learned, he knows Hebrew, Greek, all of that, but he was dissecting what they couldn't take the Hebrew word and put it into Greek properly. But and then he went over like quite a few verses, and they call them Hebrewisms. Does that make sense?
Yeah, Hebraisms.
Okay, there you go. So then you learn what the scripture he was talking about really meant. And this is a guy that doesn't even believe Messiah is Messiah. So that's why I was like, oh, the Septuagint, that just like they can't even get the Hebrew in the English, so that's why we have to learn Hebrew so we can read the scriptures.
Did I say
everything? Yeah. God is the creator of all languages. And therefore, he can speak any language he wants. Okay?
Yeah.
I just want to see if I understand this correctly. So
basically, it seems like what's being said is that even though there are some concerns about the translation even of the King James from the Hebrew into English, that was still a great blessing to people who know English, because at least it was in our mother tongue so that we could get to know Messiah. So basically, the Septuagint was that same type of great blessing to those people of that time. Right?
Yeah, it was to get something into the vernacular. I mean, you had the various Targums and such that got languages into Syriac and Aramaic and other languages. That's where we get the Peshitta from, which is, you know, Aramaic version of the New Testament and also Old Testament writings as well, is that it gives you that sort of a flavor in your local language. Because, I mean, I don't know if you ever studied extensively into a foreign language. I mean, I know, like, in foreign countries, the doctors tend to study medicine in English, because English, it takes too long to translate medical texts into the new language. So, like, I know in Korea, all of the doctors study English. Their textbooks are English. Can you imagine studying medicine in a foreign language? I mean, so now you get an idea of how powerful it is to have, you know, the Word of God in your native language. Now you can then, once you know the whole scope of it in your native language, then you can start going back and say, okay, you learn the original language of it and start, you know, okay, this is some places where it might have deviated, and if you understand where the translators were going, then you might see where things went askew one way or the other. So you just kind of keep that in the back of your head. And that's why when you go through the Septuagint, if you have, sometimes, like, at the preface of the Septuagint, they'll go through and they'll talk a lot about some of those variances from the Hebrew. And so you kind of keep those in the back of your head. But it is very helpful, because that was the lingua franca of that first century time period to get the text around. But one of the things that'd be good to take a look at in closing here is, you know, we've gone through this Hallel here of 113 through 118 in Psalms, but there's kind of another Hallel, kind of a short one, that we pick up in Revelation. We know about the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, but kind of one that really ties into Pesach directly, you find that in Revelation 19. The first kind of nine verses contains the context of it. So, the first nine verses of Revelation 19. After these things, I heard something like the sound of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you of His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. So a bit in closing, some of those you might notice in your translation, they might have little margin markers or something about the various quotations from the Tanakh that show up in these Psalms that you see in Revelation 19. You know, one of the first things you see there about because his judgments are true and righteous, you see that from Psalm 19, which might ring a bell there. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Ah, that sounds familiar. We say that every new moon as we're lighting the menorah, part of that. And in there also, and it talks about he avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. That's a couple passages there from Deuteronomy 32. 32:43 specifically. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, and for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance on his adversaries, and he will atone for his land and his people. And lastly, one of the quotations we have there Revelation 19:3, talking about her smoke rises up forever and ever, comes from Isaiah 34. It's kind of 8 through 10. It's mostly in verse 10, but kind of get the context of it starting up in verse 8. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams will be turned into pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone, and its land will become burning pitch. It will not be quenched day or night, night or day. Its smoke will go up forever. From generation to generation, it will be desolate. None will pass through it forever and ever. And like Piran, you were talking about the context of things. We get an idea of forever and ever there, because you've got the twin images of desolate yet smoke rising. So it's one or the other. Any last thoughts as we close up? It's kind of a very brief look at the Hallel, but it kind of gives you a bit of a flavor of one of the great hymns that comes up at a number of appointed times. I mean, you know, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Shemini Atzeret, and Chanukah. You've got this being said over and over. And especially one particularly poignant time was when the Lamb of God came into Yerushalayim. And then coming up to the time that the Lamb of God became the Pesach, the Lord's Pesach. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your servants throughout time. And Father, we ask for your Spirit to teach us this song, that we can sing it among all of the other saints. Father, we want to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, we ask for you to give us the spiritual bleach, that our robes will be white, that we'll be transparent before you, not having to hide anything, worshiping you in sincerity and truth. Father, we want to be sincere, not actors. We thank you for changing our hearts each day. We thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.